Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Pastor Cole, and I just wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to our message of the week. We pray that this message encourages you, it inspires you, and it builds your faith in Jesus. We love you, and we hope to see you in person at one of our services soon. This morning, we're going to jump in. We're going to continue our Genesis series. We're going to jump straight into Genesis 22 this morning. This is a good one. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac, which is a very difficult passage where Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac. And I'm going to ask a bunch of difficult questions about this passage this morning. There was just a reenactment of that done on the back row between Sarah and Becca. By the way, it's Dakota Cruz's birthday today, and he's outside doing something ridiculous. He went out because he knew I was going to do that. And it was also Becca's birthday this weekend, so birthdays all around, you know? So go to Genesis 22. I want to read that really quick. Genesis 22. Actually, can we go to that Leviticus verse first? Leviticus. You know what's getting real today if we go to Leviticus. Go to Leviticus first. Just throw it up on the screen really quick. That's the wrong verse. She'll get it. There we go. This is going to make more sense. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice. So this is God saying, you can take it down. This is God saying, like, I'm really not into child sacrifice. Like, I don't want you to sacrifice your children. Thank God. Yeah, thank God. Don't sacrifice your children, right? This is God saying that. I'm going to read you a story. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith and said, Abraham, yes, he replied, I am here. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Go to the land of Moriah and go sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I'll show you. The next morning, Abraham got up quickly, saddled his donkey, and took his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped down wood for a fire for burnt offering, and he set out the place that God told him about. And on the third day of their journey, everybody say third day. Say it like you mean it. Say third day. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants, and the boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, note this, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offerings on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and he says, Father, or more accurately translated, Dad. Dad. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? We have the fire and the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived to the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied. Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." Or more accurately, this is important, "The Lord has seen me." The Lord has seen me. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Lord, thank you for your word. Show us something today. Speak something to us today. Show us who you are. Reveal to us your nature and heal our hearts from any wrong thinking that we've had about you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jake, you're good. Everybody give it up for Jake this morning. Oh, y'all can do better than that. Give it up for Jake this morning. I went to Cleveland this week and saw Jake's at a Starbucks in which he works at. And he blessed me with some free coffee and food. And so, much deserving, Jake. So, child sacrifice. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, before we get started, just a recap of where we've been. So, just so you know, we're actually wrapping up Movement 2. Next week will be the last sermon in Movement 2 that ends with the burial of Sarah and the death of Abraham, and Isaac finds a wife, and all of this fun stuff. And we'll be done with Movement 2, and then we'll move into Jacob and Esau the following week. And then after the story of Jacob and Esau, we'll move into Joseph, which is going to be lots of fun. I can't wait to get to that place. So we just read this kind of story of Hagar and Ishmael, and like a couple weeks ago. And now we're reading this story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, I have to set this up for you, because if not, we're going to miss what Genesis 22 is about. And I am going to combat some really popular readings of this text this morning. So, buckle up, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. So, common misunderstandings of the story. When you hear Abraham and Isaac, there's some hints on the board, but like, what typically do you hear that comes out of this passage? Say it again. Yeah, the promise from God. Like, you have a promise from God. You got to be willing to put the promise that you have from God back in God's hands, or he's not going to trust you with the promise, or something like that. And like, you probably heard something like that before. Or like, what about Abraham's great faith? Like, that's really the story that we usually hear. Like, Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son, even though, like, that's, I hope when you hear that text, I hope you go, this is crazy, because that's what you're supposed to say. Like, you're not supposed to read that text and go, God requires human sacrifice, so we're going to give it to him. You're supposed to read this text and go, this sounds insane. And so when we typically like read through this, and when we navigate through the story of Abraham and Isaac, we say things like, Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And then that just spirals down into worse theology and all of that stuff. And then we have like this ram in the bush to take the place of the child that was supposed to be sacrificed. And typically what happens is that a theology gets created out of this called penal substitutionary atonement theory, which just says like this. This is how this would be preached from this. That God was going to kill you, but the ram in the bush stepped in and God killed the ram instead so that he didn't have to kill you, right? So God had to kill somebody, and thank God he didn't kill you. That's typically what gets preached from that. And there's just major issues between of what these typical readings say about God. Because, like, you read on and you see that God does not require human sacrifice. So what in the world is going on in Genesis 22? Why did God say this to Abraham? Why in the world is this taking place at all? Why is this a story in the Bible? Like, why couldn't God just say, here are four bullet points. I don't require human sacrifice. I'm better than this. This is not the way that you should think about me. Like, why didn't God just do that? Well, primarily, like, God's not American. So, and that's what we want. That's what we want God to do. Is we want four bullet points, and this is what I am like, the end of it. The problems with these common readings is what it leads us to say about God. That is the problems with these common readings. You can read them however you want, but I'm telling you, if you come away with that God requires human sacrifice, you have a problem on your hands. And it's the problem on your hands is that you believe that God is a psychopath. And if you believe that God is a psychopath, you believe he will do psychopathic things to you and to other people, such as require human sacrifice. The typical readings and the typical things that are said here, This story is one that we read in church often, that we hear in church often. There's this Jewish rabbi, his name is David Foreman. He calls this the lullaby effect. That we could read this story so much, and as I was reading the story, there were probably some common readings and some sermons that you've heard on this before, maybe, or some things that you just think about this story, that Abraham loves God so much he requires human sacrifice, whatever. It's a lullaby effect in Scripture is when you have read Scripture so much that you project what you already think it says onto the text. You rock yourself to sleep, and you rock yourself into bad theology is what happens. When you don't let the text say what it's saying fully inside of its context and the pretext of the text, you are going to misinterpret what the text is actually trying to say. The problem with these modern readings, in my opinion, is that it does not consider any of Abraham's context whatsoever. We are not even remotely considering the context and the time, the ancient Near East in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was at the time, specifically the Chaldean country. None of that is considered. And when you consider that, when you consider the context, Abraham has no framework, none whatsoever, for a God that would not require child sacrifice. Every God that Abraham was familiar with and introduced to in that time required human sacrifice. It required child sacrifice. Every single one of them. Abraham did not have a point of reference for a God that would not do this. The only point of reference that Abraham had for God was that at some point, God is probably going to show up and tell me to go sacrifice my kid because that's what God does. So inside of this context, God goes to Abraham. He goes to Abraham and he says, take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. All Abraham knows to do is to go do it. That's all he knows to do. And so let's look at something real quick because I want to show you something from last week and this week. And this will be fun for you as you read the Bible going forward in the future, okay? So these stories, the story of Hagar and Ishmael, And the story of Abraham and Isaac are put right next to each other, so we juxtapose them. So we read them in context of each other, and so we say, this story says this, and this story says this. Why does this story say this, and why does this one say this? There are at least five things that I can show you with just breaking, just looking at the text, just looking at it long enough just to show you. The first thing is that both of these stories kind of start out, the Hagar and Ishmael story and the Abraham and Isaac start out with early in the morning. Early in the morning. All right? The second thing is you see this kind of Abraham set supplies. If you remember last week when Sarah kicked Ishmael out, what's the first thing that Abraham did? Well, the first thing that he did, he was upset. But the second thing that he did is he put supplies on Hagar's shoulders. You start reading the Isaac story, and when they're getting ready to go up to Mount Moriah, what does Abraham do? He puts supplies on his shoulders. Now, this is important. When we get the story of Hagar and Ishmael, Hagar puts Ishmael under a pile of brush. And then you see in the Abraham story that Abraham puts Isaac on a pile of brush. Right? Hagar looks up in her story and she sees a well. The Lord provides for her. Abraham looks up in his story and sees a ram. The Lord provides for him. This is just cool biblical study stuff that, like, you can take to your own reading and start seeing things like this. Like, this is all over, especially Genesis and other places, like in the Old Testament. And then you see that the Hagar story ends with a covenant, and the Abraham and Isaac story also ends with a covenant. Now, remember, Abraham has no reference whatsoever for a God that would not require him to take his son and kill him. He has no reference for that. But there is I'm going to show you something today that will be imperative. Like, if you're interested in studying the Bible at all, this will be imperative for you to learn how to do this going forward. So there is, when we are specifically dealing with the genre of literature that we are, which Genesis is a narrative telling us a story about God. So specifically with this story, we look for word phrasings and things like that. In like ministry school or Bible college, whatever, they call it a chiasm. So when you have like when a story opens with something and it ends with something, that's important. Specifically when it opens with something that is the same thing that it ends with, that should automatically have alarm bells going off. And so I want to dive into this text this morning so that I can actually show you something that is very, very, very important. Genesis 22 starts like this. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Yes, he replied, here I am. Go to verse 7. Isaac turned to Abraham and says, Dad. And he says, yes, my son. Yes, my son. Verse 11. Abraham is about to kill Isaac. The angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. He says, Abraham, Abraham. He says, yes, here I am. That is the start, the middle, and the ending of a chiasm in the scripture where your alarm bells should be going off at this point. And specifically, if you read, I'm not expecting any of you to read Hebrew. Maybe you do. If you do, I would love to have a conversation with you. But if you read Hebrew, which is what Genesis is written in, If you read it, there is, this story becomes so problematic because this "here I am" phrase doesn't translate directly to anything. It is what they call an unconjugated conjugation, which means that when you read this phrase in Hebrew, what's happening around it tells you its meaning. Okay? You follow in this morning. So there's no word for "here I am," but there is this conjugation here. I'm going to pronounce this for you this morning. My best. This is not pronounced the way it looks in English. This is why all this is so difficult. It's pronounced Hanani. Hanani. And it's not a word. It's a conjugation that is only used several times that we know of. And a couple other times, it's used in Moses, and it's used at the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. But this unconjugated conjugation translates to "I am here," or "here I am," or "I am that I am," or "I will never leave you. Here I am. I'm not going to leave your side. I couldn't leave you if I wanted to." That's what this translates to. So now, with that kind of setup, we have some problems to deal with. So, specifically, there is this kind of, God calls to Abraham, and he says, "Hanani, I'm here. Here I am. I won't ever leave." The story continues. God tells Abraham what to do. And, Charlie, you can take that verse down. Yeah. God tells Abraham what to do. Go sacrifice your son. And Abraham is troubled. But the scripture doesn't plainly say that he's troubled. Now, I had you repeat something for me a minute ago. We're talking about Abraham on his journey from where he is to Mount Moriah. How long did it take him to get there? 3 days. 3 days. That becomes the most, like one of the most important contextual pieces of this story. Because from where Abraham is to where Mount Moriah is only like a half a day walk. So why did it take 3 days? Why did it take 3 days for Abraham to obey God? Let me ask you this. If God comes to you and says, "I want you to sacrifice your son," he's not going to do that, by the way. But if God comes to you and says, "I want you to go provide your child for me as a burnt offering sacrifice," how are you going to feel about that? If you say good, just keep that to yourself. Just keep that to yourself. I would hope that you would be like, "No." But you have to contextualize this. Abraham has no frame of reference other than God does require sacrifice. And he requires child sacrifice. So one of the reasons that rabbi scholars, like rabbis, say that it took Abraham 3 days was because the same way that Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, he took the long way around the Dead Sea and was interceding for Isaac. Abraham was not happy about this. Abraham was not thrilled that God said, go take your son up onto the hill and sacrifice him. He was not cool with that. And then you see Abraham get interrupted by Isaac. And in this moment, Abraham is confronted with the most difficult reality that he could possibly be confronted with in this moment. The most basic instinctual nature in a dad, I can say this for myself, is to be protective of my kid. It's to protect my kid. And it's for sure the most basic instinct in the ancient Near East is that that was like an assignment. You are to protect your family. And they're on this journey. They have the knife, they have the wood, they have the fire, but they don't have a sacrifice. And Isaac looks at his dad and says, Dad. At the bottom of this mountain, Isaac looks at Abraham and says, Daddy. He has this realization of what is happening. And Abraham hits him with this. He says, yes, my son, which is not the same wording as here I am. But when you read this in Hebrew, it's the same conjugation. When he calls back to Isaac, he says, Hanani. And what is he saying to Isaac? He's looking at Isaac and he's saying, I don't know what is going on. But rest assured, I'm not going to leave you to go through this by yourself. I am going to climb the mountain with you, and I am going to be right by your side no matter what happens here. Now remember, Hagar, what does she do? She lays her child down and leaves. She does offer up her child. This is where things get real dicey in these two passages. She does believe that God requires this. But there's something in Abraham that makes him respond with, I am not going to leave you, Isaac. I don't care if God does require a sacrifice. I'm not leaving you. I think this is the way that we start to see how God will even identify himself moving forward. Moses, in the book of Exodus, he goes and has an encounter with God and he says, go to the people who are caught up in slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years. He says, I want you to go lead them out of their captivity. I want you to go lead them out of their bondage and tell them that God sent you. And Moses' response is a great response. He's like, what would you like me to tell them? And God's response is, tell them, Hanani. Tell them that I am sent you. And in their minds, what is happening is they are being told by Moses, I know you've been in slavery for 400 years, but God has never left you once. I know that you have been in captivity your whole life, but I am here to announce to you that God was with you all along. And God never left. And God will never leave. The cool thing about God is he doesn't operate the way that we think he should. When we are in bondage, he comes with us. When we are trapped in our own dysfunctions, he comes with us. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when they are banished from the garden. And what happens? God follows them. God does not leave them alone. And you are seeing this character trait of God being found in Abraham when he is talking to Isaac. I am never going to leave. I am never going to let you die. I'm not going to let you die by yourself. I'm going to go up the mountain with you. He's looking at his son and he's saying, God has never left me, even when I had no idea what was happening. And I had no idea what was going on. And I'm never going to leave you. When you see this fulfilled in Jesus' life, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come to get him. And they say, they show up and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And he says, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say? Here I am. He would have responded to them, Hanani. What is that saying to all of his disciples that are standing there in a circle around him, watching him being taken? He is announcing to them, I know it looks like that I am going to the grave, and I know it looks like that I am going to die, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave you. And I know that this looks like a crap show right now, but rest assured, I am not leaving. And so you continue on this journey with Abraham and Isaac, and they go up to the mountain, and Abraham is walking up the mountain with his son. He has no idea what's going to happen. And he gets to sacrifice his kid. The angel of the Lord cries out to Abraham, and he answers, here I am. Here I am. And God speaks to him and says, don't touch Isaac. Don't lay a hand on Isaac. Why did God have to do this? This is the question that you should be wrestling with. It's not necessarily, did God save Isaac? It's why did God tell him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his kid in the first place? Why did he do that? Because our God is willing to put his reputation at risk to get us to understand who he is. God taking Abraham up on the mountain was to show Abraham not that I am a God who requires human sacrifice, but it was to show him I am in fact not like all of the other gods that you know. I'm not like any of them. I don't require sacrifice. I don't require human sacrifice. God does not require death. We do. God does not require the death of Jesus or the death of the Son. God didn't kill Jesus, we did. We killed Jesus. So God would have absolutely not been pleased with a human sacrifice. The reason why this is so important contextually is because we view this story through a Western lens. In an Eastern society, this is a moment of discovery for Abraham, that God is not like these other gods. In the West, we want it in a PowerPoint. God doesn't require human sacrifice. But God is relational primarily. And he wanted to give Abraham an experience that he knew that he would never be able to forget for the rest of his life. That I lived in a culture where all of the gods required a sacrifice. But when Yahweh told me to go on the mountain, he didn't require a sacrifice from me. And he put his reputation at risk so that I would know that he is not like the other gods. These stories trouble us, and they should. Like, if you read Sodom and Gomorrah and you come away happy, that's a problem. If you say things like God is God and he can do whatever he wants, no, he can't. God can't do whatever he wants. That would be violating his own nature. So if God wanted to kill someone, he couldn't. It would be contrary to who he is. I know that's problematic for some of you. That's problematic. And that's okay. I want you to sit with it. God chooses to subject himself. That's why he's God. When we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What makes him almighty is not that he is full of might. What makes him almighty is that he comes and redefines what might is for us. He's not subject to our Western definition of might. How is God mighty? When his enemies persecute him, he lets them kill him. You want to redefine what boldness is? Stay quiet and let people kill you. When there's great injustice, lay your life down and don't say a word. Jesus is the most polarizing, problematic figure that we have in the New Testament. He is directly opposed to things that harm other humans, but he does not harm in other humans being harmed. What Jesus was harmed and Jesus was crucified, not so that we didn't have to be, but to show you who God is. God is not like all of these other gods. God does not require human sacrifice. God is our sacrifice, and he lays his life down in place of ours. Jesus said this, "Nobody takes my life from me, I lay it down." Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. You are going to kill me anyway. But I just want to let you know that I was coming to do this anyway. I was coming to die for you, whether you like it or not. I was going to let you crucify me before it was your idea. One of the problems that we see in this story is, where is Jesus? Like, that's the question that we've been asking all along. A lot of people say that we are to prophetically look at this. Like, lots of scholars say that this is a prophetic picture of what Jesus will be for us in the future. And I think that's right. But I think that it's broken up into segments. I'm not going to say that Jesus is not the ram in the bush. But I'm saying, if you view this passage that way, you're going to end up with God had to kill something. What I am saying is, maybe a more accurate picture that we should see is that Jesus is our better Isaac, who carries wood up a hill voluntarily. And God is our better Abraham, who is with Jesus carrying the wood up the hill, not apart from him, saying, I'll never leave you either. I am the Father, and I'll never leave you. When Jesus prays, Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We talked about this on Easter. My God, why have you forsaken me? The whole point was to start a psalm to get the Pharisees to understand that he didn't. Where is God on the cross? On a knee. He's in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's not apart from him. And this is even more problematic. He's given us the same ministry of reconciliation. So when people are dying and when people are being mistreated and there's things going wrong in their world, what is our response supposed to be? I'll not leave you. I won't leave you alone. Abraham and Isaac is simply a story that you need context for it. This is the whole point of me walking through Genesis. Because without context, this story doesn't say what I just said. And that's why in hermeneutics, context is king, in my mind. You can't interpret a text apart from its context. And this is not all of the context that was happening here at the time, but it's what is necessary for you to understand that God does not require human sacrifice. And when we read Genesis 22, we are supposed to see that the Father doesn't leave the Son, because when we see the cross, we are supposed to see that the Father never left the Son. God was not in heaven striking lightning down on Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But if you don't have context for this, you are going to think that God requires a human sacrifice. The reason that Jesus, this is some interesting stuff, right? Theologically. Jesus says this, I was slain before the foundation of the world. I was slain before the foundation of the world. So Jesus, why did you have to come and die? Jesus was not completing his work on the cross while he was here. Jesus' work was complete before the foundation of the world. But we did not have a frame of reference for what God was like. So Jesus says, and God says, I am going to take on flesh and come be among you to show you what being slain from the foundation of the world looks like. Jesus is not subject to our realities, but he meets us in it. If Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, the only reason that he would come and die the death on a cross was to show us what God is like. It's not to complete the work that he's already done. It's to show us what that work looks like. And a lot of times we do not have eyes to see what the work of Jesus looks like. We want our gods, but our God is not like other gods. And our God is not like others. Last thought. Jake, you can come on up. When we look at this passage, or when you look at any passage of the Bible, when you look at any passage whatsoever, if I could be so bold as to say this, oh, geez, this is going to get me in trouble. It's all good. If I could be so bold as to say this, when we read Scripture, we are not looking for explanations. We are looking for understanding. We want an explanation for everything. For everything. And God wants to give us understanding. We wanted God at the bottom of a mountain to say, I don't require human sacrifice. Don't worry about taking Isaac up there. no need, you're good. But God wants us to not just know it in our minds. He wants to give us an experience inside of Him that we will never forget, that convinces us that He, in fact, is not like other gods. The only way that you can get understanding is to go through things with God. It's not just to have an explanation for it. Like, life with God gives you understanding of His character and His nature. You think about Sarah when she shared this morning. Like, God breaking into her bedroom in the midst of fear and overwhelming her. Well, like, yeah, obviously Sarah believes, and Sarah has believed, that God doesn't give us fear. You can believe that in your mind, but until it goes from here to here, you don't have understanding yet. Until this God starts moving things and readjusting things inwardly for you, you don't have understanding yet. You notice Proverbs says, don't lean on your own explanations. It says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on the ways that you have understood God to be. Actually, go here and see who He is. Go here and see who He is. You know, I think, and I'll be so bold as to say this too, a lot of the times when we misread these passages of Scripture, the reason that we misread them is because we have been previously taught how to read them. We don't actually go read them. Like, we don't actually go read. It's like, well, this is what God was doing. Go read. That's not what He was doing. And good hermeneutics, which is biblical interpretation, good hermeneutics, when you have that, you can see how this unconjugated conjugation changes the entire story of Abraham and Isaac, for us to see that Abraham was never going to leave Isaac and God was never going to leave Abraham. And one of the reasons why Abraham is the father of our faith is because he has some of this "here I am" stuff in him. The reason why, it's not because Abraham is perfect. Abraham is not perfect by any means, but he says this: I don't know how this is going to play out, and I don't know how any of this is going to work out, but here I am. Abraham is the father of faith, not because he's always full of faith, but because he argues with God. Abraham is the father of faith because he continues to show up even when he doesn't have a proper understanding of God yet and says, here I am. It takes great faith to say, God, this sounds crazy. Let me tell you the people who have the most faith. And I used to believe so differently about this. And thank God I got delivered. Jesus, God, thank God. I used to think this, that great faith looked like when someone walked in a room who was sick, you could just go lay your hands on them and they would recover. Look, that's a miracle, okay? You didn't do the miracle anyway, so it had nothing to do with your faith. It's like also too, like, I've been at conferences before where they're like, this woman's leg's healed, and they like take her boot off or whatever, and they like limps across the stage, and then like, you know, the next 3 days of the conference, she has the boot back on. I was like, thought you were healed, dog. It's like people are taking cast off that they've had the cast on for 8 weeks, and they go to the doctor in 2 days and they're like, this God took my cast off. It's like, no, you're getting to take it off on Tuesday and it's Sunday. Like, come on now. I do believe in supernatural healing, and I do believe in miracles, but what takes great faith is when you are in one of these Abraham moments with God and you keep saying, here I am. I don't know what this looks like, but I'm here. And I'm seeking you, and I want to know you. You can stand to your feet with me. Only 14 verses today. Not a lot. This is how long I like to preach, by the way. I don't like all the long stuff that I do. But I want you to be open this morning. I want you to remember a couple things. That number one, our God is not like others. And in the context of Genesis 22, this conjugation here, this here I am and this chiasm, is the most important thing about this passage of Scripture. That when Abraham is doing his best to obey God, God meets him and shows him, I'm not like all those other gods you know. And I believe, if I just had to guess, that some of you have even maybe experienced recently, or you are experiencing, God is showing you that He is not like the God that you maybe grew up with. He's much better. He's much different. And that's good news. Like when you see God in His goodness, now, He knew where you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago. He's seen all of that. And the process that God is taking you through now, sometimes it feels like walking up a mountain. And the reason that He's taking you up the mountain is to show you that He is not like who you thought He was. He's not like who you thought He was. He's so much better than that. And so I want to pray for you this morning. There's going to be a couple people come forward to pray down in the front.